from.
Sorry about that. How many of you know what for Jewish holiday starts on Friday evening this week?
Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah. What does Rosh Hashanah mean? What is it? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning in this message. Now, several months ago, I looked at the calendar. I know Rosh Hashanah comes either sometime in September or October. It varies. The Jewish calendar does not follow our calendar that we use. It's totally different. And so it falls sometime either in September or October. It varies from year to year. And I looked and I saw it was in September. And I just told the Lord it would be nice if I could preach a sermon just before Rosh Hashanah. I didn't tell Loyal that, and he didn't know that, I don't think, unless the Lord told him that. And he told me the other week that I should share the message this morning. So the Lord had all this in his plans when Loyal asked me, even though he didn't know about it. Rosh Hashanah, Rosh means the head or the beginning, the head of something. And Hashanah means the judgment. And so it's the beginning of the judgment or the head of the judgment. And we'll get to that in a little bit later in the message as we look at the set feast of Leviticus 23. You may turn to your Bibles to Leviticus 23. And we want to look at these feasts. There are seven feasts of the Lord that he commanded the children of Israel to observe. And they have different meanings and different reasons. And we'll look at some of that this morning. Four of these feasts, they also all have prophetic fulfillment. Four of these feasts have already been fulfilled, and we'll look at that. There are three more feasts yet waiting to be fulfilled, and we'll look at that a little bit. So starting in Leviticus 23, we'll start at verse 4. It says, "These feasts are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which shall ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." Now, the Jewish year, you have to understand, the Jewish calendar has two new years in each year. It has a civil year and it has a religious year. On Friday evening, the Jewish day also starts in the evening at sundown and goes to the next sundown the following day. For Rosh Hashanah, they observe it 2 days, so it'll be from Friday evening to Sunday evening. Now, on Friday evening, right now, according to the Jewish calendar, we're in year 5783, 5,783 year. On Friday evening, it will turn to 5,784, will be the year on the Jewish calendar. It's just something to keep in mind. And so they have the new year will start for the Jewish, the civil new year will start on Friday evening of this week. And at sundown, we'll start the new Jewish year of 5784. Why their calendar does not, we know that the calendar we have, we're roughly 6,000 years. Why the big difference is, I'm not sure, and they're not sure, because they only go back to a certain point and they can't go back further than that for some reason or other that I do not understand. Maybe somebody else understands that better and can explain it. But at this point, we're looking at a new civil year starting on Friday evening. And it says that if we go back into Exodus chapter 12, I think it is, talks about the this month shall be the beginning of month for you, and that's when the calendar changes the year. So at the beginning of the civil year, the beginning of the religious year is in the month called Nisan, and that's where this the first feast takes place here. And what we read here, the 14th day of the first month, the month of Nisan, is at evening, it's the Lord's Passover. Now, you all know what happened in the Passover when God was ready to move the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he said, you each take a lamb from the without any blemish, from either the goats or the sheep, and you sacrifice that lamb, and you put the blood on the door, on the lintels, and the lintel, and on the doorposts, and you eat that lamb, the Passover lamb. And that they did that, and that night the death angel came through, and wherever there was blood on the lintels, they were spared. Where there was not, there was one dead. And it was a remembrance, or this set feast here in Leviticus 23 is a remembrance of the Passover that happened back there in Egypt. And so the Lord said this is a feast. And if you look back there in Exodus 12, it tells them that they should observe this as a memorial every year. They need to observe this feast of the Passover. Now that's the historical part of it, but it also has a religious fulfillment that they did not understand back there. And the prophetic fulfillment right here, I don't know how many of you can actually see this, it's kind of a little far away, but that the Passover lamb represents Jesus Christ. And to be fulfilled in the future from when this was written, which is already fulfilled now. And Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb that was for our, to take care of our sins. And we need to have his blood applied to our hearts. So the Passover is already fulfilled. And we have that happening on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was what we call Good Friday. And so that was on a Friday. Now the very next day to Friday, of course, is the Saturday, a Sabbath. And we'll read the one about the unleavened bread, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 8 on the 15th day. And verse 5 said the 14th day, that was Friday. On the 15th day, the Sabbath day, Saturday, of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto you, unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat of unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day of the holy convocation ye shall do no work, no several work therein. And this is the feast of unleavened bread. Now we know that leaven in the scriptures is a type of sin. And this was they made a special bread where they took the leaven out of the houses, and they made this unleavened bread, which was supposed to be a type of purity, of no sin in the mixture, no leaven in the dough. And this is fulfillment would be in Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was the one that was sinless, and he became our sacrifice, and he became our sustenance through the sinless body of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. And so he fulfilled the unleavened bread in his slain, sinless body on the cross. We could look at some scriptures in relation to that. I don't want to take too much time on that, but let's just turn to if you want to, I can read this to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump, and ye are unleavened, for even Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so we have Jesus Christ fulfilling, it was prophetic at this time when this was instituted, but it's been already fulfilled, that he became the sacrifice and the unleavened, the sinless offering was fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. The next feast is, we find right after that in verse 9, it starts, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come in to the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath." Now that would be, clearly tells us it would have been Sunday, right? The Sabbath is Friday, or Saturday. We had the Passover on Good Friday. We had the unleavened bread, the sinless body of Jesus Christ on the Sabbath. And then we have on the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday, we have this here being fulfilled. Verse 11 again, "Wave the sheep before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when ye wave the sheep a he lamb without blemish of the first fruit of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mixed with oil, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be a wine and the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Now here we have some likenesses to Jesus Christ that we can pick out very quickly. He was a sinless lamb. Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God, and he was a sinless lamb. This lamb was not to have any blemishes. It was not to be a cripple or something that was half sick. It was to be a perfect lamb. Jesus Christ was our perfect lamb without blemish. He was the only one that could fulfill this feast of being the first fruits. We know that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, the very first day of the week, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so we have the resurrection. The first fruits are come on the Sunday morning, the day after the morrow after the Sabbath. It's interesting to me how all of these feasts portrayed our a prophetic fulfillment that was done to the day that it's mentioned in the Bible. And we'll see that in the next one too. The Feast of Weeks are the Pentecost. And you'll start reading there in let me just read you a verse out of 1 Corinthians, a couple verses, in relation to this perfect lamb. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we were all men most miserable, but now in Christ, risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the dead, fulfilling the prophetic significance of the first fruits offering. Now we want to move on to the next feast, and that starts in verse 15 of chapter 23 of Leviticus. And it says, "And ye shall count from you unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." How many days is 7 Sabbaths? 49. All right, good. Now, verse 16 says, "Even unto the morrow after the Sabbath, the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days." So when you have 7 Sabbaths and you add one day, which would be Sunday, right? It's the morrow after the Sabbath. That makes 50 days. This feast is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. What does the word Pentecost mean? It's simple. The word Pentecost means 50. Okay? Now, what more important than what it means is what happened. And you know what happened at Pentecost, and we'll get there soon. But I want to finish this in Leviticus 23. So we were at verse 16, "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath," that would be a Sunday, "ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves and 2 dense deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with them bread, 7 lambs without blemish of the first fruit, first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, and even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 of the kids of the goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall do no several work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations," throughout your generations. And so this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, has a prophetic fulfillment also, and that was that Jesus, or God, is going to send his Holy Spirit to the church. Where do we find that? You know that, Acts chapter let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this feast was been fulfilled when the first 4 verses, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost," or the day of 50, "was come," that's what it talked here about, the 50 days, the 7th Sabbath, and then the next day being Sunday. "So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so here we have the Holy Spirit coming to the church, the New Testament church. This was different than it had been in the Old Testament time. In the Old Testament time, it says the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals for specific tasks that they had. Like in the case of Samson, it says the Spirit began to move him betimes between the camp of Dan and so on. And other Old Testament saints that it talks about the Spirit coming on them for a certain task. But Jesus said when he was here that he that is with you shall be in you. And that's a distinct difference. And we're glad there is, because today we have this presence of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts That helps us to understand God's word when we read it, helps us to apply it to our life, and helps us to do the right thing. And so we have this Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, on the 50th day, the fulfillment of this first fruits of the prophecy, the Holy Spirit. I'm over here now. Messiah sending the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, we are, so far, this has all been history, right? We know the fulfillment. We've read the things in Leviticus 23, God's commandment for these different feasts, and we saw the fulfillment. Now we have the church age, and we have, that's the day that you and I are living in. We live today in the New Testament church age. And the Holy Spirit is still here, witnessing to our hearts. And when we read the Bible, he helps us to understand. He tells us, don't do that, you shouldn't do that. You go do this instead. He tells us different things. He guides us in all truth. The Bible says he's the comforter. He's the one that will teach us all things. He will guide us in all truth, and he will be with us even to the end of the world. And so the Holy Spirit is a great comforter that came on the day of Pentecost to the New Testament church, and we experience that today. And so today we're living in this spot right here, the New Testament church. There are seven set feasts. Four of them have been fulfilled, and three more that are still in the future. And since we can believe that they are going to happen in order, as they were given here in Leviticus 23, because God is a God of order, and he does things in a systematic way. And when he gave these feasts, he gave them in order as they were important, and in the way that they would be fulfilled, that would affect the church today. So we can rightly conclude that the very next feast that it talks about here in 23, the Feast of Trumpets, will be the next thing that will be on God's agenda. What does the Feast of Trumpets mean for us? Well, let's look at that. We read first in Leviticus 23, starting at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so we have this new year, the beginning of the new civil year, the Jewish year. Like I said, it's going in the start out that the year will change on Friday when the sun goes down. It'll be a beginning of the year, and there will be a blowing of trumpets. And so they blow the shofar, which is a ram's horn, and it's made to be like a trumpet. They blow that for a number of their festivities, and it is blown on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. And we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just want to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar, or the trumpet, it says in your Bible. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so we have the trumpet being used, and we know that it's also found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the shofar of God, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the Lord, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this Feast of Trumpets it has not been fulfilled yet. And the Feast of Trumpets, the prophetic fulfillment, is simply the rapture that we just read about here when the Lord's trumpet sounds. And his saints are taken out of this world and taken up to be with the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's a lot of we've been studying in Revelation. And I've been enjoying the Sunday school classes and the discussions we had. We had a little, the other Sunday, we had a little question about accepting the 666, the mark of the beast. Today in the Sunday school lesson, we had another question about accepting the mark of the beast. Let me back up. The other week, it was about buying and selling. And what we will do when you have to have the mark of the beast to buy and sell. My answer to that, according to the Holy Scripture, is that when the Lord comes here in 1 Thessalonians and there in 1 Corinthians and the church is taken out of the world, we don't have to worry about those things, brethren and sisters, because we will not be here anymore. We're going to be raptured when Jesus Christ will come. His feet will not touch the Mount of Olives. He will be in the air. The Bible says so. And so shall we ever meet him in the air, it says. And when that happens, we will be raptured. The church, the church that is enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit today and is being faithful to the Scripture as best as we know how. And the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind, if we do not do something right, he will let us know. And so when we're obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is part of God's head, we will be ready to meet him in the air. If we are procrastinating and hiding some sin in our hearts, or if we are not willing to accept the Lord as our personal Savior and say that I can be a good boy or girl without doing that, we will not go alone. And so this morning, it's very, very important that we are part of God's family, because this is going to happen and you won't have time to get ready when it does. When the trump sounds and the voice of the archangel and the Lord descends from heaven, it will be quick. The Bible tells us that, in the twinkling of an eye. And I remember Brother Aaron said, the twinkling of an eye is faster than a blinking of the eye. He said, he described it this way. He said, when you're in a room and all of a sudden you see someone that you love that you haven't seen for a while enters the room, he said, there's a spark in your eye. And that's called a twinkling of the eye. It's faster than a blink of an eye. And so either way, there won't be any time to make things right if they're not right now. So the very important thing and the burden of this message is that we are ready for the rapture when he comes, because we don't know when it'll be. Now, let me say this. No, I'm going to hold that thought for a minute in the closing. Then we have the next feast, which is called the Day of Atonement. And that we find in verse 26 through 32 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work there in the selfsame, in the same day, for it shall be a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that selfsame day, he shall be cut off from his people, from among his people. And whatsoever soul it is that doeth no work in that selfsame day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work in it, and it shall be a statue forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from the even on the even, and ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. This feast of the Day of Atonement finds its fulfillment, the prophetic fulfillment, in the tribulation period, the 7 years immediately following the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is it? Let me just turn there so I get it right. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And he says, these, starting in verse 6, "Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," and that word "letteth" means withholds, "will continue to withhold," putting it in my words, "him who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Excuse me. "And then shall that wicked be revealed," the wicked one, the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, this is very clear in my mind that the Holy Spirit is the one that is withholding the Antichrist from being come and known right today. And he's doing that for a purpose. He's doing that because the saints are still here in this earth. And like I told you, I believe that as Bible-believing New Testament Christians that are fulfilling his word and living by the Holy Spirit, when the rapture takes place, they will be taken out, and then immediately the Antichrist will be revealed, and the one that is being withheld will be revealed. And he's the mystery of iniquity. It's already at work, but he cannot. And the Bible tells us that he's going to sit on the throne of God as God, showing himself that he is God. And he's a deceiver from the beginning. Certainly, we don't want to be here when that all takes place. The Day of Atonement, the 7-year tribulation. And it's basically for the Jewish people. You might disagree with that. I'll be willing to discuss it with you afterwards if you want to. But I believe it's that the Day of Atonement, and we can read about it back in Daniel, or the 7-year tribulation, I mean. We can read about it back in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel and all of that. And we can find out that this is specifically designed to bring his chosen generation, the Jewish people, back to the Lord. And it will do that in part, because some of them will be killed. The Bible is clear on that. We can look at in Revelation. We had that in our Sunday school lesson not long ago. Or 2/3 of them will be killed. And there will only be a third that those that are alive will accept the Lord and become part of his children. So we have the 7 terrible years of the tribulation that is yet to be fulfilled. One thought I want to give you while I think about it, lest I forget. Over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, no, in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I said that's the Holy Spirit. And the reason someone had recently said that it could be the church. But the reason I believe it's the Holy Spirit is the church is always referred to in a feminine setting, the bride of Christ. The Old Testament church, the Israelites were referred to as the wife of God. The New Testament church is the bride of Christ. It's a feminine setting. He is not a feminine noun. It's a, or I don't know if noun is the right word. I'm Sorry, I'm not as good on English, but he is a masculine term, right? And so he, I believe, refers to the Holy Spirit. And you may disagree with that. I'm not going to have a big argument over that. Okay, now the last feast yet, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we want to read about that back here in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is from 33 to 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And the first day shall be a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall thou offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer no offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is the 1,000-year reign, the millennium, where Jesus will return to this earth. And I told you in a message before that the Bible says his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah 14, it says the Mount of Olives is going to divide from the north to the south and from the east to the west. And so it's going to be, the Mount of Olives will become into four parts. And there's going to be a river of living water, and the Bible specifically says it's going to be living water, will flow out of Jerusalem unto the former sea and the hinder sea, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea is the east and west of Jerusalem. And so we have this wonderful change taking place where the Dead Sea will become a living sea. And this mount will be divided because God's feet step on there and it divides it. And Jerusalem, and another thing that's going to happen, and I don't have a scripture to back this up, but right now, when the triumphal entry into Jerusalem came in, what gate, do you know? The Eastern Gate, or the gate called Beautiful. And I believe, and we have scripture to back that up, that Jesus again will enter in through that gate. Right now, I have not been there, but I've talked to people that were, tell me that gate cannot be opened because it's sunk into the ground 3 feet. You know what I think is going to happen? When that mountain gets divided, that gate's going to rise in Jerusalem, and the Lord will come in through there just like he said he would. Okay, so what good is this study on the set feast of Jehovah do for us today? Well, the one thing it should do for everybody under the sound of my voice is to make sure that you're ready for this trumpet to sound. I told you, I need to explain one other thing yet before I say this. The Jewish calendar, while they have their own separate system, many, many years ago, and I got this from a Jewish man, he told me that many, many years ago, before there was written calendars, the priest would go out and look for the new moon. And the new moon is really hard to see. And he would find a new moon, then he would go to the barley field, and he would check if the barley is ready to harvest. If it was a hard grain, they would blow the shofar, and that started the new moon, the new year, right here, this year that we talked about, here in the Feast of the Trumpets, or what's said here in Leviticus 23, the year that starts on Friday evening. If it was not ready, if it was still in the milk stage, then they waited to the next new moon to check it again and blow the trumpet. And so that's how they decided when the year starts and when it doesn't. Now, the problem was that over the years, since they didn't have written calendars, they came up with five different the Jewish, there was five different Jewish calendars and five different days for all of these things. There's five different days for the Feast of Trumpets. And nobody exactly knows today which is right. Which one, the Sanhedrin, which you can read about in your Bible, with a Jewish council, a high Jewish council, decided, okay, we need to settle this. Instead of having five different calendars that all proclaim that Rosh Hashanah starts on this day or this day or this day, we're going to pick one and that's the one it'll be. Nobody knows if that's really the one or not. And so when the Bible says that no man knows the day or hour when Jesus will return, that's true. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say next. All of these other feasts were fulfilled on the day. The Feast of Pentecost especially, we looked at that. Well, all of them, the Good Friday, the Sabbath in between, the first fruits, the rising from the dead on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, we have fulfilled on the 50th day, Acts 2. I would not be surprised if the Lord doesn't return on Rosh Hashanah.